but you will not appropriate what you do not know he has. You must study and read from the Word of God what the Holy Spirit came to accomplish in you, what has been promised, and then by faith appropriating it. Therefore, this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the age in which He is working as the precious third person of the August Trinity. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, Luke says, all the things which Jesus began, and I can underscore that word began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. But not before he gave commandment, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit finishes what Jesus began. The whole book of Acts is a continuation, a furtherance of the Acts of the risen Lord through the precious another comforter, even saying, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. So many have erroneously made these greater works miracles of healing and so on, though who can say that any of them have done the great works that Jesus did in healing? I don't know of anybody who actually has raised the dead, and especially one dead 4 days, as the case of Lazarus. Power over corruption, not just death. I've got several books that are out now on doctors' testimony and others' testimony of people who are supposed to have died and seen a shining light and a sweet voice and all that. Nothing said about salvation or Christ, but I think it's a devil's delusion. But very often, it is only a resuscitation. They say that the Indian Fakers, I always did like that name for them, could so suspend their animation, should so control their life forces so that they say cease to breathe, their hearts cease to beat for a period of time, and then all of a sudden come back. I don't doubt this at all. I've heard many missionaries tell about it. They've witnessed it. There have been doctors' testimonies. There have been testimonies of people pronounced dead, clinically dead, period. No sign of life at all. And then sometime an hour or two later, the person come back around. And of course, since the idea of freezing a person can be frozen in animation. Freeze them solid, and then thaw them out and come back. I've forgotten the name of it that they use as they freeze organs, to suspend the animation in it. But I don't know of any faith healer or anyone who tries to put this verse on greater works on as far as miracles are concerned. I don't think anybody has ever done the miracles that Jesus did. God would see to this in the fact that he raised 3 from the dead. Nobody else ever did. The only one who did anywhere near that was the 2 that Elisha raised from the dead because he had the mantle of Elijah. Elijah raised 1. Paul only raised 1, and Peter raised 1. But of course, these think they're greater than Paul. I don't think anybody ever worked the miracles that Jesus wrought, as nobody ever taught like Jesus. The greater works are primarily evangelistic. The Apostle Peter, the first sermon that he preached, when won many more souls to Jesus Christ than Peter won during his whole 3.5 years. Oh, the multitudes followed him until he got spiritual, then they went back and followed him no more. But remember this, there were only 120 in the upper room and only 500 brethren that saw Jesus in his resurrection. And probably the 500 was just about all that were saved during the ministry of Jesus. But 8,000 were saved within just 2 days, with two sermons, after Pentecost. And within a very short time, there were 3 or 4 million Christians. And many preachers today can get up and reach an audience of several million. I am pretty sure that in one campaign that Billy Graham had and then put it on TV, there were probably 15 million people heard him preach that day. Spirit of works. But why? Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, so the church is an holy temple built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:23. The Holy Spirit is inhabiting, not only each individual believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but he's inhabiting the church of Jesus Christ. God is building himself in holy habitation, in a temple. And every born-again believer is another stone in the temple, a living stone, as Apostle Peter calls him. Them. So the book of Acts is replete with a recognition in artless way of the superintendency of the Holy Spirit, his administration. It seemeth good unto the Holy Spirit and to us, the church of Antioch said, to separate Paul and Barnabas into the ministry whereunto the Holy Spirit said, I have called him, called them. We read, as in Acts 16:7, where the Holy Spirit suffered not Paul to go into Philip. Over into Macedonia. Rather into the east. He went into Macedonia. We read also they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. All through Acts, the Holy Spirit's ministry was a real present recognition by the church. Too bad that the church today doesn't recognize him like this. We invite him to come and make the service a little more interesting, or make us a little more successful, or a little happier. But how many believers have the idea that he is the one supposed to be running the church? He should always be taken into consideration for everything in the church. He's Christ's vicegerent. This is his dispensation. We get the real impression that in the early church, they didn't do anything without him. He was taken into complete consideration. Every act, every ministry, every choice was at the discretion of this precious heavenly indweller. His superintendency, his government, at his disposal. This is what it means by this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Let's see where I get this name. There are two Greek words that are used for this idea of administration, service, dispensation, and they vary in meaning. One where we get the name for our dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, is in Ephesians 3:2, which Paul said, God gave unto me. That is Paul. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. It's used several times. The meaning of this word has in view truly dispensation or stewardship, and it comes from the word for a household steward or servant to whom the master gives all of his goods. This is real dispensational truth. Oikomene. The other word, though, and I want to borrow some from 2 Corinthians 3, if you'll turn to it, is diakona. Diakona. I'd like to pronounce it diakona. Put the accent on the first syllable, but it doesn't belong there in the Greek. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and 7 and 8, you'll see why I call this the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And then I'll explain this word. We get our word diakonos from it, deacon. You also get the word servant, most of the time, and minister. All from this word diakonos. Second Corinthians 3:7, but if the ministration, diakonia, service, administration or ministry of death, written and engraven in stone. Now, which dispensation or which service or which particular administration was written in stone? Oh, none other. But notice what he calls it, of death. For the law could never give life. The law could only condemn the guilty. And since everybody was guilty, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is why God not only gave the law, he gave the sacrifice. And remember, sacrifices for guilty folk. Substitution. In the stead of. In the place of. So that even though the law condemned and pronounced the sentence of death upon every sinner, those who by faith brought the blood sacrifice, their sins were covered. Until Jesus could come and die and make good the IOUs of the blood sacrifice of the Old Testament. But it was a ministration of death. Written in stone. If it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory must be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit? Here's the diakona of the Spirit. Now, the service of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the administration of the Spirit, or the dispensation of the Spirit. You can translate any way you want to. But how shall it be not more glorious? And then he goes on to say, the law had no glory because of the glory that exceeded. Like the moon that has a glory at night, but when the sun comes up, it's a very pale thing there in the sky. You have to look for it. It has no glory because of the glory that excels. So this dispensation excels the dispensation of law. It was a ministry or dispensation of death, of condemnation, of judgment. We're in the dispensation of the Spirit. The administration of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. It's where we get our name. Now, it's never translated, as far as I know. I looked it up in Englishman's Greek Concordance. And it's not translated in the New Testament anywhere by the word dispensation, but it is ministry, administration, service, power, several other words. But it carries the idea that the Holy Spirit's the active one. He is the working member of the Godhead. It's his ministry now. Completely. Representing the other two members of the Godhead. His age ministry. And as an age ministry, notice on page 43, it has a definite time of beginning. Not only has the definite characteristic of the Holy Spirit as the vicegerent of Christ, as the administrator of all the affairs of Jesus on earth, as the one within the believer and in the church to make real and valid all the claims of their absent Lord. I say absent, as though any member of the Godhead can be absent from anywhere. All three are omnipresent. But in his ministry, Jesus has finished his earthly ministry and is set down at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. But in the presence of the third person of the Trinity, he is active in the body of Christ. But every dispensation has a definite beginning and a definite ending. As law did, no one was under that principle or covenant of law until God gave it on Mount Sinai. And twice, when Moses read the law to them, they said, "All that the Lord our God has said, we will do." Big ikes. They thought they could. But remember this, God had no sooner given them the law to Moses on Mount Sinai until they were making a golden calf at the foot of the mountain. And saying, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt." That's human nature. God knew they'd fail. Now, in Pauline theology, we'll give you five reasons why God gave the law, the scripture tells you. Even though he knew they'd fail under it. But primarily, the law was given to give sin the attribute of a transgression of the definite law of God. Paul said so in the third chapter of Romans. But it was also to show man's sinfulness. The law showed the need of a Savior. Man has always thought that he was pretty good, but you put man up against the law of God and the requirements of God, he soon sees himself as utterly hopelessly condemned, without any hope whatsoever. Therefore, God had to institute a new dispensation. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. There's a transition period between each dispensation. But the Lord Jesus Christ placed the birthday of the Holy Spirit, if you'll let me use the expression, or the starting of the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father which you've heard of me." And then he said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." The day of Pentecost is the starting of the dispensation of grace. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we shall see this later. Very important consideration from 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. There wasn't any body of Christ. There wasn't any church of Jesus Christ until Pentecost. On that day, the precious, mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit welded the believers into one body. And every sinner that is saved after that partakes of that one baptism. That's why Paul made it errorless. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. That's the birthday of the church. What about the end of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit? You don't have any problem with that either. Jesus said, "He is with you and shall be in you." And then he said, "He shall abide with you forever." Well, then when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit has to be taken out. Period. If he is to abide with the church in a unique, special way. The dispensation of grace ends with the rapture. You may argue, is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? Is it the end of the tribulation? Or is it at the end of the millennium? However, the only correct one is before the tribulation. Believe me. Yes.
persuasion that people are about them, what will they have to lead and guide them? What will they believe?
The Holy Spirit. But he won't indwell them.
Yes,
that's right. You're back on Old Testament grounds, you get in the tribulation period. In fact, you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit again until God gives Israel a new heart. Then he said, I will put my spirit within them. There in the 39th chapter, I think it's in the last 10 verses of Ezekiel. And it's at the close of the tribulation period, when a nation shall be born in a day. Or as Paul says in the 11th of Romans, all Israel shall be saved. Every living Jew, for the goats are already separated. The tares are already separated to be burned. Every alive Jew at the close of the tribulation period will be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And indwelt by the Spirit. Period. But he's doing a unique thing in this dispensation. He's calling out a people for God's, for Christ's name, and a bride for his son. This is the unique part of it. But you can see why this is the end of the dispensation of the Spirit, or the ministry of the Spirit, in a unique sense. For the member of the Godhead working in the tribulation period will be the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seven great revelations of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Who is the one who breaks the seven seal book that brings in the tribulation period? There's only one found worthy in chapter 5. It's the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who hath prevailed, who hath conquered, to break the seals and open the book. You see him all through the book of Revelation. He it is to whom the Father committed all judgment. And the book of Revelation and the tribulation period is judgment. Jesus now is no longer in the midst of the golden lampstands of chapter 1. From 4 on, he is before the throne, opening the sealed book and bringing judgment upon the world. The ministry, age ministry of the Holy Spirit is over. And Christ's ministry not only is for those 7 years, it continues for 1,000 more. For he must rule, he could put all enemies under his feet. Then he shall deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God might be all in all. These are distinctive age ministries, and you can get your dispensation straight if you consider them. When the Holy Spirit's age ministry will have been completed, of calling out a people for his name, there will be the ascent of the Holy Spirit as there was the ascent of Christ. But this time, in the body of Christ, the church, when he will unite those who sleep in Jesus with those who are transformed in a moment, as we meet them in the air, into the image completely of Christ forever. The church is the completion of Christ, as Christ is completion of the church. As Ephesians 1:23, the completion of him who filleth all in all things. Now, we are made full in him, and he's made full in us. In Christ's age ministry, as we want to repeat it, then we want to draw some applications in closing this first section. The Lord Jesus Christ is filled up in the church. You'll see this in the text. And the church is filled up in him. There is a sense in which Christ in his incarnation cannot be complete without the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The word fullness, pleroma, is completion. Then Colossians says, ye are complete in him, which is pleroma. You're filled up in him. The Holy Spirit who woos us to the Lord Jesus Christ and then baptizes us into his body shall have finished someday his ministry, time ministry, when the last member is added to the body. When it is completed, he is the one who catches that body away to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's see some application of this wonderful truth of this being the dispensation of the Spirit. This is not in your notes. Number one, it places the Holy Spirit where God places him. As the true vicar of Jesus Christ in the church, the administrator in the church, to lead it, teach it, administer all the affairs of the church, but primarily to make real all the claims and promises of Jesus. That's number one. If you recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right in this dispensation, right now, he is doing his office work in this room, in this class. I believe this with all my heart. I've given it to him. You're here because he called you here. He is directing your life. He's got a place for you to minister. And here's the amazing thing. Out of every class and every word that's said and everything that's done in this school while you're here, the Holy Spirit is amalgamating that into your life so that preparing you for what he has for you in the future. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to know that he's omniscient. He knows that the rapture is going to take place before I get through with this class. You and I both can straighten out some thoughts, probably, if he does. Well, of course, I don't know what mind he can straighten out, but or I wouldn't be teaching it. So you say, well, that's about me, too. Well, we'll try to take care of that. But he knows if Jesus tarries, where you'll be a year from now. If Jesus tarries, remember now, I thought Jesus was coming almost 60 years ago. I believed in the rapture. I'm 69 now, and over 60 years ago, I believed in the rapture. I thrilled to it. In fact, I tell the kids in prophecy class that one of the things that I did, I won't tell it here, I'll ruin my illustration. But I had a cache of groceries that I kept because I thought the Lord was coming, and Dad scared me because he seemed to think that we was going to have a lot of tribulations ahead of time, and I thought we was all going to go hungry. And so I started saving some food. I was a biblicist, as they sneeringly say. I believed literally in the Scripture. But the trouble is, I believe literally what Dad said, and he wasn't quite right. I'll give you some of his errors a little later. He's one of the sweetest Christians I think I ever knew, one of the most consistent Christians I ever knew. But in his prophecy, he left a little bit to be desired. And part of it was reading some wrong books, by the way. I have a few of the books that he used to have. And I could tell where he got some of his peculiar ideas. But the Holy Spirit knows. And no two members of this class get the same out of it. It doesn't have to do with quantity near as much as it does directive. The Holy Spirit will make something stick in your mind because you're going to need it.